You can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be starting in verse 14 in a few moments. And inside of the bulletins that you hopefully grabbed as you came in, if not, they are by the, at least the center doors, hopefully by the side ones as well. They're inside the bulletins. There's a teaching sheet where you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. So I remember, how many of you remember the game back in 2015 that came out called Pokemon Go on the app? Any of you remember that? No one's admitting. Okay. I bet some of you do. Well, I was reading an article about it this week, and Pokemon Go was a big thing when it came out. And so when it first came out, it quickly grew in popularity to the point that it surpassed Twitter in daily users. And all of a sudden, people were using it, and the mobile app there, the parent company of it, Nintendo, saw its market, its market capitalization soar to $9 billion in a matter of hours as that app, as that game grew in popularity. And the game is just basically this thing where you go out into your community, into your neighborhood, and you see the world through the camera of the phone, and it inserts the Pokemon world into that. And so you have to find these monsters or these things, and then you have to then beat them, and that's how you get points. And so the dedicated Pokemon Go users would go out into their neighborhood, walk around a lot, and then the really dedicated ones would get in their car and drive places, because you could get really good monsters by monuments and other places, touristy spots. I remember hearing about it when it came out, and so after a few months of it being on the news and all that, I went ahead and downloaded Pokemon Go onto my phone. I'd never played Pokemon, didn't even know much about what it was, but I downloaded it on my phone, and sure enough, within minutes, I decided I was going to take my kids out for a walk to see what we could find. And so we go out, and sure enough, we start catching these monsters and having a good time with it. Now, the article finishes by talking about this, about Pokemon Go. It says, it has almost instantaneously gotten millions and millions of kids, teenagers, and adults to get off their couches and go fulfill the objectives of the game. So a Pokemon game got people out of their houses because they suddenly felt like they were on a mission. They had an objective to complete. And today's message is titled, The Great Commission Christian. And we're going to see that all of us as Christians are on a mission here. And will that mission get us out of our house going to people, or will Pokemon or another form of entertainment instead get us out of the house? So which one is going to be most important to us? Because here's the reality. If Jesus is real, and if what he said is true, then people every day who don't know Jesus are dying and going to hell. And because of that, that is something that we need to be concerned about. People are dying and going to hell every day because they don't know Jesus. Now, even worse, who was put in charge of telling people about this news? Us, yes, us as Christians. And so your and my lack of motivation is in some way contributing to people out there not knowing Jesus. And that's exactly why Paul, in our passage, who wrote Romans here, was so big on sharing Jesus with people. And listen, that is exactly why we should be so big on sharing Jesus with people. Now, the phrase, Great Commission, is a description of Matthew chapter 28. I saw a study done by Barna a few years ago that 70-something percent of people who attend church don't know what the words Great Commission mean. And so I'm going to tell you right now. Great Commission comes from Matthew chapter 28, and it comes from the verses that we read at the end of the service. And let me read those. Go, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so the Great Commission is a call to make disciples. And we do this by doing three things. We go, he says, go therefore. And then we go and we baptize. The make disciples is the dominant part there. And so making disciples is the going. And then the baptizing. The baptizing is simply conversions there. So people who put their faith in Jesus. So you lead them to Jesus and they get baptized. And then you teach them more. You help them grow in their relationship with Jesus. So it's that going, it's that baptizing, and then it's that teaching or discipling there. And that is what is going and making disciples. But listen, let's be honest this morning. That's not easy, is it? For a lot of reasons, but one of the big reasons is that many people don't want to hear. In fact, most people out there don't want to hear about Jesus. And so it's uncomfortable for us to go and to tell other people at times. It's hard sometimes to do it. And yet, at the same time, lives are on the line here. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to be looking at Paul's words in Romans 15. We're going to look at parts of verses 14 through 33. And as we do this, we're going to get a behind-the-scenes look of what is one of the greatest Great Commission Christians ever. From Paul, we're going to get a little look at his mindset and his ideas here and what made him a Great Commission Christian other than just simply sharing about Jesus. And so let's go ahead now and look, and I'm going to give you four descriptions of a Great Commission Christian. And if you will grow in these four areas, then you will see yourself grow as a Great Commission Christian. So here's the first thing that we see. A Great Commission Christian sees their work as worship to God. As worship. Let's look at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. So Paul wants to be, he says, a minister of Christ Jesus in priestly service. Now that word minister there is telling. He uses the word minister, and when he could have used the word servant of Christ, which he's used before, he could have used the word slave of Christ, which he's used before. Instead, this time he uses the word minister of Christ. And then he uses the word priest. And in the Old Testament, the priest was the one that they took the offerings, and then they sacrificed them to God on behalf of the people. And so Paul's saying that his offering that he's giving is the Gentiles who are converting. In other words, his work that he's doing, his efforts are the worship to God, just like a priest. So listen, when you live in a way that is living out God's calling on your life, then your life, not just little actions, but your life is worship to him. Your life is worship to him. You don't just worship on Sunday morning, though that's a great place to start here as we start off our week. You worship every day when you live out your calling as a Christian. So you don't just worship by singing, though again, that's a great place to start. You worship by obeying. And you worship by sacrificing. And you worship by proclaiming Jesus and all these things and many more. I like how one pastor puts it. This is Kent Hughes. He says, if only we could see our service as such, our lives would be transformed. A pie baked for a neighbor becomes an offering to God. A child held and loved is a liturgy. An employee treated with dignity, a beatitude. The gospel shared is a song in heaven's courts. A Sunday school class taught well, a fragrance to God. So that's what you're doing when you're following God's call in your life. So don't think that the little things that you're doing throughout the week are nothing. But if you're doing them for God, if you're doing them to reach people, if you're doing them to minister to people, to show God's love to people, then that is worship. That's worship. So let's go on to the second description now. So the second description is that a Great Commission Christian seeks to glorify God instead of himself. Now, I read a story this week about a baseball little leaguer. He was just a little guy, just 60 pounds. And one time when he got up to the plate, when he was in a game, someone pitched the ball and he swung and he just barely connected with the ball there. And it slowly rolled to the pitcher. And so off the little guy goes to first base. The pitcher goes to get the ball and he starts fumbling it. But he gets it in time and he throws it to first base and it goes over the head of the first base guy, first baseman, and the little hitter there continues on to second. So the first base guy runs over to get the ball and he then tosses it over to second base. And it goes over his head and into left field. And so the little hitter continues on to third and then crosses home plate. He has just run a home run there. And so he gets to his bench and he says, "Wow, this is the first time that I've ever hit a home run." Now, when we think about it, though, did he really hit the home run? Or was he just benefiting from the actions of others? And many times, we're like that as Christians. Something happens, God does something in our life, and what do we say? "Wow, look at what I did. Look at what I did." And when that happens, that can lead to problems as you're trying to reach people. Let me read starting in verse 17. Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except Christ, what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So Paul wanted to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's saying that as he was trying to do this, some amazing things were happening. He mentions that the Holy Spirit moved in power as he was going out and telling people about Jesus. In fact, there were signs and wonders, so miracles were taking place. He also talks about how Gentiles, these are non-Jewish people, were coming and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So there were results. And then third, he talks about how he preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way down to Illyricum. And that is equivalent, that's 1,400 miles right there. That's equivalent to us preaching the gospel from Hampstead all the way down to Disney World in Orlando, Florida. And this is at a time when there's no cars, there's no airplanes. And so by foot or by some sort of animal, he made it preaching the gospel all the way down to Orlando. That is something that is quite the effort there. And yet, what does he say? Again, he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." So he gives all the credit to Jesus. He says, "I didn't do this. This is what God did in my life." So here's the reality. Here's what I want you to see from these verses. If you want to be successful in pointing others to Jesus Christ, then you can't live in a way that points to yourself. You can't say, hey, come to know Jesus, and while you're doing that, look at me. It doesn't work that way. Because our goal as Christians is to reflect the glory of God to other people. So we want to point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. Earlier this week, I was eating out with some pastors at lunchtime. And one of the pastors is from another town in New Hampshire. And he brought a traveling evangelist with him that was leading some revivals at his church. And so all of us there, it was maybe about, probably about 7 or 8 of us. And all of us had our lunch. And then afterwards, the waitress comes and gives us the check. And the evangelist is there at the end, all of a sudden stops and turns to her and says, hey, can I tell you something? God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to be saved. Do you know where you would go if you were to die tonight? That's a good start, right? But she shows no interest in that. But he presses on. And he says, all right, and so he goes through what Romans says and all the Romans wrote and everything. And then she's sort of looking around, trying to get away there to her other tables. And then he says, can I just pray for you? And so without her even saying yes, he grabs her hand. I don't know if it's to pray with her or to keep her from going, but he grabs her hand and starts praying for her. Lord, I pray that right now that she will turn to you and put her faith in you. No pressure, right? And so he then says, repeat after me, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And she's like, and so she starts repeating what he's saying. And then he leads her through the prayer of salvation. And then he says, amen. And all of a sudden when he's done, she gets out of there. Far, far away from our table. And then he turns to us and he says, I'm counting that as a first time salvation. And I was thinking, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that one. And he later, the pastor that brought him told us that he thought that the evangelist was maybe stretching it there a little bit because he was trying to impress the pastors that were there. Now, listen, there's a time and a place for being assertive and telling people about Jesus, even sometimes when they don't want to hear about it. But listen, we have to do that, even in those situations, with humility. And we have to do it in a way that points people to Jesus. And people aren't dumb. They're gonna see when you're just doing a show, or when you're genuinely saying, hey, look at Jesus. Even if they don't agree with you, they're going to tell the difference here. And so this person here, I was thinking, the next time someone goes to tell her about Jesus, did the previous conversation, did that help or did that hurt? And I was thinking, that's probably going to sort of taint her now for the next conversation. When someone goes to tell her about Jesus, maybe at the restaurant there. And so let's not point others to ourselves or trying to impress people. Let's point them to Jesus. Let's go on to the next description of a Great Commission Christian. That is, a Great Commission Christian has godly ambition. Godly ambition. Verse 20. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a little while. And he continues like this all the way through verse 29. And just for the sake of time, I won't read those verses. But we can see here that Paul made it his ambition, his goal, to preach the gospel where no one else had preached it before. And my point here is that you will only accomplish what your ambition leads you to do. And so we have so many things today to do. So many things out there that can distract us. Listen, there are even so many good things out there that we can do. And so because of that, unless you are intentional about doing something like reaching people with the good news of Jesus, you will never get around to doing it. You just won't. When I used to teach kids in English to kids in China, I noticed that a lot of them had a similar schedule throughout the day. And it usually started out with these little kids, these elementary or middle school kids, going to school very early. And sometimes they would have a class or a lesson before school. Then they'd go to school all day, and then they'd get home, and they'd have hours of homework after that. And then after homework, they'd probably have some sort of lesson, like a violin lesson. And then there'd be dinner, and then maybe after that, swim lesson. And then they'd get home from swim lesson about 8 o'clock at night, after working hard all day, and they have to talk to me and learn English. And finally, after that, they can start and get ready to go to bed. But as I saw that, I thought about, listen, they don't end up with that schedule by accident. The kids don't just one day wake up and say, I want to fill my day with things to learn and make myself and not have fun. No, why did they have that schedule? It's because of the parents' ambition for their kids. So it's the ambition that's leading them to do these things. Now, Paul had the ambition to reach people who had never heard about Jesus. And guess what he is known for? He's known as one of the greatest New Testament missionaries. And so Paul accomplished this because of his ambition. So let me ask you, what do you want to accomplish in your life? What do you want to one day look back and say, this is what I did here? Because if you want to accomplish anything for God, then you need to take it out of the that would be nice to do category, and you need to put it in the I need to do that right now in my life category. And you may say, I'd like to do a lot of things, but I'm not good at it, or I'm not able to do it. I wouldn't accomplish it. And it's interesting here that Paul, that some of his ambitions that he had, he didn't accomplish. So look at verse 24 again. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now, Spain, from his perspective, was sort of the end of the world there. Not literally, but that was sort of the end of civilization. And so he wanted to go and preach the gospel all the way to Spain. And there was also a lot of influential people coming out of that area. But scholars believe that Paul never made it to Spain. But here's what I want you to see, that in attempting to get to Spain, he accomplished some amazing things. So his ambition, even though it didn't all come to fruition, his ambition led him to accomplish some great things. And so perhaps you won't accomplish what your ambition is leading you to do, what you believe God is calling you to do. But I can guarantee you this, you will accomplish far more attempting to reach your ambition than you would if you have no ambition at all. Let me give you one more description of a Great Commission Christian. That is that a Great Commission Christian is a praying Christian. He says in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul recognized that he had some goals that he couldn't accomplish in his own power. And so when you're focused on accomplishing things that don't involve glorifying yourself, then that's okay. Because Paul then just asked others to pray for him to accomplish those things. He says, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So notice, though, he said, with me, with me. So he's asking for prayers while he's praying himself. Paul was a praying man. I want to give you several verses, just sort of give you an idea of what Paul is doing in some of his other letters. In Ephesians 3:14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He was praying for them and for himself. Philippians 1:9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Colossians 1:3, we thank God for the Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So I want to encourage you, church, be people of prayer. Be people of prayer. And in our passage, Paul gives two things to pray about. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But he says, first of all, that pray that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And then second, that his service in Jerusalem would be acceptable. And so to put those two more plainly, Paul was asking fellow Christians to pray for protection and for success in missionary work. And we should too. We should be praying for that as well. And I sometimes hear people say, why should I pray if my prayers don't work? My prayers, they're not happening like I want them to. And my response to you is this: obedience. It's obedience. We pray because God tells us to be people of prayer. Maybe he won't ever answer your prayer. Maybe he won't answer it for a year. Maybe he won't answer it until tomorrow. But the results of the prayer should not be your determining factor on if you pray. We pray because God tells us to come and to ask him for help. We pray because prayer leads us into communion and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And so we pray because we are spending time with God. The results of our prayer are up to him. I'm going to close with this story here that I read. Most of us know about the Titanic, which hit an iceberg in 1912 in April, and it began sinking. But as this was taking place, the Titanic, the workers on there, got on the radio and started calling for help, started sending out a distress signal. And then some others got out and shot some flares out into the dark sky, up real high into the sky there. Now, there were two boats that were near the Titanic when it started going down. The Californian was only 20 miles away. However, 10 minutes before, they had turned their radio off and gotten ready for bed. And some of the staff there, some of the workers, even saw the flares and wondered what it meant, but didn't wonder enough to go to the radio to find out. They even saw that this big ship that they knew that was the Titanic, that this big ship all of a sudden turned all its lights out for some reason. And yet, they didn't do anything. And so the Californian, only 20 miles away, continued on into the night, doing nothing for all the passengers that were ending up in the very cold water. Now, there's another ship there, the Carpathia, which was 58 miles away. And the Carpathia did have their radio on, and they heard the distress call, And so when they heard the distress call, they headed straight for the Titanic at nighttime at full power, full speed, navigating around icebergs. And so 3.5 hours, they finally arrived, and many people had died at that point, but they saved 705 lives. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask you, what type of Christian are you going to be? Are you going to be like a Californian Christian, where you have good intentions, but through distractions or through apathy, you don't accomplish very much for God? Or are you going to be like a Carpathia Christian, where you look for opportunities, where you do everything possible, everything in your power to reach people and to reach people with the good news of Jesus? And listen, the church and the world needs more Carpathia Christians. The world needs more Great Commission Christians. And that starts by turning to Jesus. And so if you have never put your faith in him, that's the first step. Turning to him and asking him to be the Lord of your life. It's not like just saying a simple prayer and not meaning it. It's turning him and saying, God, come. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And genuinely wanting to follow him from that point forward. That's the first step there. And that step takes you from the abyss of hell into the glories of heaven. So I want to encourage you, if you've never done that before, you can do it even right now. But for others here who are here in church, you maybe have done that in the past. And listen, I want to ask you, where do you need to get better? Do you need to see your life as more of worship to God? Do you need to seek to glorify God more than yourself? Do you need to have more godly ambition in your life? Or do you just, you need to just be more of a person of prayer? And so whatever area that you feel like you're lacking, as we go into this time of singing and prayer in a moment, I want you to just grab onto one of those, and I want you to just ask God, saying, God, I want to be a Great Commission Christian. Help me to get better in this area. Help me to be a person of prayer. Help me to live my life for worship. And let's see what God does in our lives this week and this month and this year. So let's go ahead and let's spend a moment now in prayer.